chap, Ezra, in all probability, had not been born when the first group of exiled Jews returned from their captivity in Babylon by the decree of King Cyrus. Under the leadership of Zerubbabel, along with the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, that first group of returning exiles rebuilt the ruined temple in Jerusalem, and they reestablished the worship of God in that city. In the process of time, however, that generation passed away, and before long, neglect of the things of God led to a corruption of the Lord's testimony and the Lord's work in the city. It was at this point in time that God raised up and called Ezra to return to Jerusalem from Babylon almost 80 years after the initial decree of King Cyrus. The spiritual condition of the Jews in Jerusalem was poor. They had descended into mere religious formality, and therefore the need was great. But Ezra and his companions gave themselves willingly to the call of God, and they set out for the city of Jerusalem. They were not great in number. They only numbered 1,754 persons in total, including men, women, and children. They gathered together all that they had, and they set out on this journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. And as we read in chapter 7 a little earlier, that journey took a period of 4 months in total. Now it is from this background, and in particular this journey, that our motto text for this year is found. You'll find it in verse 21 of chapter 8. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of Him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. You'll notice that the first thing that they did before they undertook this journey was to set themselves and give themselves to seek the Lord, that they might obtain a right way from the Lord for themselves, for their little ones, and for all their substance. Now, I want us to consider this event figuratively, because we have in this historical incident a figure or a picture, a type of the spiritual journey which the people of God are pursuing through this life. And as you read through the Bible, you'll find many times that this type or this figure is employed by the Holy Spirit. And if you look at the event here in the historical background, you'll see that it fits in very well to the nature of the spiritual journey. If you take, for instance, the starting place, the city of Babylon, it was a place of hostility to God. It was a place of their captivity. It was a place of their slavery, the place of their bondage. And it reminds us of the bondage of sin that we all by nature are in and are under because of the fall from righteousness. But here we find that they're traveling from Babylon to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, of course, is the city of God. And it's used many times to describe the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, the city of God coming down from heaven from the Lord, that dwelling place of God where God will dwell with His people, His redeemed people forevermore in the everlasting communion that has been purchased by the precious blood of the Lamb. So we have two places. They're moving from Babylon to Jerusalem, and the people of God are traveling, they're journeying from the Babylon of their captivity, from the Babylon of this world, to the new Jerusalem, the city of God. God's people are on a journey. God's people are just passing through. God's people have got a final destination in view, and that destination is the city of God. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 of the saints of God that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're just on a journey. This world isn't our home. We're heading to that city of God. Now, I want to draw some parallels in this journey that Ezra took with the spiritual journey, the spiritual pilgrimage that God's people are pursuing. And I want to draw the parallels in three ways. First of all, from the beginning or the commencement of the journey. And then secondly, the progression of the journey. And then lastly, the end or the culmination of this journey. Notice first of all the beginning of this journey in verse 21 of this chapter. We read that Ezra proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava. Notice the place. He proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Ezra and his companions set out from Babylon to return to Jerusalem from this place, from the river Ahava. It was here that they assembled together, and it was here that they set out on this journey. Now, if you stop to consider the background, they were coming from all different backgrounds. They were coming from different tribes in Israel. They were coming from different territories throughout Babylon and its surrounding suburbs. And they were coming from different trades, the different occupations, and yet they all came to the same place. I want you to notice that. They all came to the same place. You see, it reminds us that whilst the number of believers is many, and whilst they have all varied backgrounds, the starting point, the starting place for heaven is the same. All must begin for the heavenly Jerusalem at the same place. What was this place? The place where the journey commenced. You'll notice, first of all, it was the place where they heard the proclamation. I proclaimed there. I proclaimed a fast there. This was a place where they heard a message. And the journey to Jerusalem commenced through and by hearing the message. And the message came from Ezra, who is described as the scribe. He is the student of the Word of God, the student of the law of the God of heaven. It was his task to study God's Word and then convey and communicate its truth and its message to the people. And here, on this occasion, he's doing that very work. He's proclaiming to the people to seek after the Lord. The journey to heaven begins with hearing. Remember that God's people may come from many different backgrounds, and many different social standings, but the journey begins at the same place. We have something in common. And that place is the place of proclamation. It's the place of hearing. Hearing the proclaimed word of God. Ezra is a representative of the word of God. He is God's messenger. He comes with God's truth. You see, it's impossible for a man to begin on the way to heaven apart from hearing God's word. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10. When he said there that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? If men are going to start for heaven, they must hear first of all the message of God. The proclamation of the way to heaven, the way of salvation. Every heavenly pilgrim has commenced the journey to heaven by first hearing the message of God's word. It may have been through the public preaching. It may have been through a personal conversation, perhaps a parent, a father or a mother speaking to their children. Or perhaps a relative speaking to a family member or a work colleague. It may have been through public preaching or through that personal word of conversation. Or it may even have been through the printed page. But whatever the case, there was first a hearing of this proclaimed word of God. We all begin at the same place. And there has to be a time and a place in our lives when the word of God comes to our heart. When the word of God is impressed upon our soul. It's only by hearing the word that faith in Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation, is wrought within the heart. I proclaimed a fast. Tell me today, can you look back to a point when you heard? Like Robert Murray McShane said, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Has there been that experience when you heard the Lord speaking to you through His Word? It's only through hearing that we begin this journey. It commenced at the place of proclamation. But then notice secondly that this journey began also with a personal humbling of themselves. What did Ezra proclaim? He says, I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might afflict ourselves before our God. The word afflict there comes from the root which means to humble. To humble. Ezra is saying to these people that there's no place on this journey for pride. They had been brought into the captivity of Babylon because of their sin. Because of their departure from God. But now God in His mercy had opened up the way for their return. But before they could commence, they had to humble themselves. And they had to acknowledge their sin before God. You cannot start for heaven without humbling yourself before the Lord. The heavenly pathway is the pathway of humility, of contrition. It is our sin which has brought us into captivity. It is our sin that has separated us from God and placed us under the curse of His law and the sentence of everlasting death. Yet God in His mercy has opened up a way by which we can be reconciled and restored to Himself. But that way calls for repentance. It calls for a humbling of ourselves and the acknowledgement of our sin. No man will ever set foot in heaven who has not confessed himself to be a sinner. I was reading yesterday in Matthew chapter 18. the words of the Lord Jesus in that chapter. And he says there in verse 3, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." See, the Lord is very definite. Except ye be converted. Except ye humble yourself. Except ye confess your sin before the Lord and acknowledge your sin, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. This journey commenced with hearing the proclamation of God's word. This journey commenced at the place where there was a personal humbling of themselves before God. And there has to be that if we're going to get to heaven. We've got to bow our heart before the Lord and confess our sin. Confess our guilt and acknowledge our guilt. But then you'll notice thirdly that this journey began also with a personal seeking after the Lord. "I proclaimed a fast to the earth that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him." To seek of Him. Does it not tell us here that Ezra and his friends knew that they could not venture on this journey without seeking the Lord? They had to seek the way from the Lord. They had to seek from the Lord the right way, the straight way. They knew that it was beset with many dangers. They knew how easy it would be to go astray and to get lost in that wilderness territory. And therefore they could not lean on their own understanding and hope that that would be enough. No, they could not look to themselves. They could not depend on themselves. They had to seek the Lord. Their act of seeking was in reality an act of dependence upon the Lord and a renouncing of their self-confidence. They're depending on the Lord to show them the way and to bring them to Jerusalem. The way to heaven is trodden only by those who have sought the Lord. By seeking after the Lord or seeking unto the Lord, we are in reality casting away our dependence upon self-effort and self-ability and self-righteousness, and we're casting ourselves upon the Lord alone. For salvation, that's what it means to seek the Lord. Think how many times the Bible exhorts that. Seek the Lord while He may be found. What does it mean to seek the Lord? It means that we renounce all confidence in ourselves for salvation. That we're looking to Him. That we're depending on Him. That salvation is found in Him alone. The way to heaven is through Christ alone. Through His obedience to the law and through His atoning sacrifice for sin. This is the only basis upon which God will give us and grant us an entrance to heaven. The journey began with a personal seeking after the Lord. Has there been a time in your life when you bowed before the Lord and sought after Him for mercy? For salvation. "I proclaimed a fast that we might humble ourselves and seek of Him a right way for us." But notice also that this journey began with a full surrender and a full submission to the Lord. We're told here that they sought a right way for themselves, for their little ones, and for all their substance. Ezra knew that this journey would require a full submission to the Lord. The Lord must govern and direct the way for every aspect of their life. Do you notice the emphasis here upon their little ones and their substance? That's really the sum total of their earthly existence. To seek a right way of Him for us, for our little ones, and for all our substance. We're seeking God's way. God must govern all. God's way must direct us in every aspect of our lives. It began with a full submission to the Lord. Salvation is not and must never be viewed as an insurance policy against hell. Salvation is not primarily a deliverance from hell. And yet that's what people so often think. Salvation is primarily a deliverance from sin. And it is that sin which then results in everlasting hell. Sin is rebellion against God. It is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. But when the Lord intervenes to save us, it is to save us from that sin, from that rebellion. The great purpose and fruit of saving grace in the heart is submission to the Lord. He becomes not only our Savior, but He becomes our Lord. He becomes our Sovereign. He becomes our Master. His will, His law, His Word governs our life. Christ becomes head over our life and over our home and over all that we have. You see this here in this example. You see these people, as they start out on this journey, they do so by seeking the Lord and then submitting to His way. He has the right way for us, for our little ones, and for all our substance. Every aspect of life is placed at His disposal. Every aspect of our being is submitted to His authority. He becomes Savior and Lord. That's true conversion. And yet, is it not the point, and not the case that we so often fail at this very point? We say we trust the Lord for the salvation of our immortal soul, and yet we do not trust the Lord or submit to Him in matters pertaining to our earthly and our temporal existence, our temporal possessions. It's really a contradiction to say that we're trusting the Lord to save our immortal soul eternally, and yet we cannot trust Him and we cannot submit to Him concerning our families, our homes, and our substance in this life. All the possessions that we have. No, you see, the Lord must be Lord of all. Christ must be Lord of all. This is His rightful place. There used to be a little motto that was printed and published: Christ is the head of this home. Christ is the head of this home. And He's the Lord. We seek of Him not only a right way for the salvation of our souls, but we seek His right way for our families, our little ones, and for all our substance. He determines what way we shall go in all these things. He determines what way our home is characterized and what takes place therein. He's the head. He's the master. You see, this journey began with a full surrender to the Lord. The heavenly pilgrimage has to begin the same way. But then you'll notice also that their journey began with a royal decree. If you look back in chapter 7, which we read at the beginning of our service, we find there the events which preceded the gathering at this river Ahava. And we find here those events which were in reality the cause of that gathering at Ahava and then the subsequent journey to Jerusalem. In chapter 7 we find that the Persian king issued a royal decree for the return of Ezra and his companions. Verse 12, Artaxerxes the king, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. Do you see that underlying all that took place at Ahava was this royal decree? This preceded the proclamation of Ezra. This preceded the humbling of the people before God. This preceded their seeking after God, their submitting to His will in all things. It was caused by this royal decree. We must never embrace the notion that our salvation was first caused by something that we did. It's true that we have concentrated upon actions which are exercised by us, humbling ourselves, seeking after the Lord, submitting to Him. But these are not the cause of our salvation. Rather, they are the effect of it. Because God alone is the cause. The reason for our humbling, the reason for our seeking after God, the reason for our submitting to Him in the gospel is because God first decreed it. The decree of God. Paul wrote in his second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Oh yes, there you have the responsibility of the sinner to believe the truth, to seek after the Lord, to humble himself, to submit to the Lord. But do you see that it was first decreed by the Lord? It was first decreed by the Lord. Why was it that you heard the gospel? Why was it that you heard the voice of Jesus calling in His gospel through His word? Why was it that you humbled yourself before the Lord and acknowledged your sin? Why was it that you sought after His mercy and submitted to Him? It was because the Lord decreed it. The Lord decreed it from all eternity, before the foundation of the world. And we must never entertain the notion that our salvation and our commencement of this journey to the heavenly Jerusalem was somehow caused by us. No, the hymn writer got it right when he said, "He drew me and I followed on." He decreed it from all eternity. But you'll notice that in this decree, there is no confusion between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Because even in this verse 13, the two are viewed together. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will, to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. You see the royal decree. And then you see the will of man. The command is issued in harmony with the will of the individual. All who journeyed did so willingly. They were not forced against their will. And likewise, those who remained in Babylon did so according to their will. You see, no man is ever forced to Christ. No man is ever compelled against his will. Every believer, every heavenly pilgrim is a pilgrim not only because of God's divine decree, that we are a pilgrim through the exercise of our will. We come to Christ willingly. The day I got saved, I wasn't forced to Christ. There wasn't somebody standing with a big stick over me, threatening me if I didn't seek after the Lord. No, I wanted to be saved. I wanted to come to Christ. It was an act of my will. And there you have divine sovereignty blended together with human responsibility. No man is ever forced to come to Christ. He must come willingly, freely. And the same can be said for those who are not on this heavenly journey. The unsaved man is not bound for heaven because he does not want to go to heaven. You stop any unsaved person in this community, they're not on the road to heaven. Ask them why. Because they don't want to be. They don't want to be. He does not want Christ as his Savior. And he doesn't want to bow to Christ as his Lord. He's acting according to his will. And so he goes on. And this journey commenced, you see. Yes, with hearing the proclamation, with humbling themselves before God, with seeking after the Lord, with submitting to Him in all things. But it commenced also with this royal decree. But you'll notice finally, this brings me to the final thought in this section, that not all accompanied Ezra on this journey. Look at chapter 8 and verse 15. And I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava. And there abode we in tents 3 days, and I viewed the people and the priests, and found there none of the sons of Levi. There were people missing. There were family members missing. Remember, this is the family of Israel and the different tribes. But there are none of the sons of Levi. They're not there. And is it not a sad reality that when we contemplate this heavenly pilgrimage and this heavenly journey, that not all are on the way to heaven? There are some missing. In the family circle, there are some that are absent. And even in the church congregation, there may be some who have not yet started for the heavenly kingdom. I wonder, could that someone be you today? Oh yes, sitting in the house of God. But you have never yet commenced. You've never come to this starting place. Where you humble yourself before the Lord, confess your sin, and seek the Lord for His mercy, and submit to Him as the Lord of your life. Could it be this morning that someone in this meeting has not yet started on the journey to heaven? Oh, may God give you grace to start. And may you commence at this place, the place that God has appointed and revealed in His Word. We'll just leave it there. I think we'll come to the remainder of the message this evening. I don't want to put it off to next week, but we'll look at the progression and then the end or the culmination of this journey. I think we'll just take a little time tonight to look at those aspects of the journey. Let's